Blog Talk Radio.
Spirit of Truth Ministry is delighted to bring you The Revelation of Jesus with Rick Sterling, where we test the beliefs of Christianity against the very words of Jesus that he gave his own eyewitness disciples. Join us for a unique and challenging study into truth, justice, and the kingdom of heaven.
Hello, hello, welcome everyone. My name is Dennis Newfield, and today is August 13, 2022. And we are delighted that you've taken a few minutes out of your busy schedule to join us for our program, The Revelation of Jesus with Rick Sterling. Before we get to that, I want to remind you that we have two websites. Our primary website is located at spiritoftruthministry.net. There you will find a copy of our book, The Spirit of the Church by Rick Sterling and me, Dennis Newfield. And you will also find loads and loads of good reading provided by Rick Sterling. And I think that you would enjoy that as a resource. We are continually growing. And I will look up the number of people that are currently listed on our website. But we keep growing week by week. And if you want to learn something new and different, that's a good place to start. We also have a secondary website or original website from way, way back. It is found at spiritoftruthministry.net/S, capital M. And there you will find lots of other good material. Our Facebook page is located at Spirit of Truth Ministry Group. And you can go there and request membership, and we'd be happy to have you join us. Father in heaven, Jesus Christ, Holy Spirit, we are in a wonderful and marvelous time in Earth's history. For those of us who love and know the truth, I pray, Father, that you will make it possible for others to learn the truth about salvation, to learn the truth about what is going to actually happen here at the end of things. And I pray, Father, that as we go through today, you will provide us with the Holy Spirit to teach us the truth through the words of Jesus Christ. Amen. All right, let's get this going here. And good morning, Dr. Don.
Good morning to everybody out there. It's a gorgeous day. And the way the book, good book says, let us rejoice and be glad in it. This is the day the Lord hath made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it.
You bet, Don. And we're glad to have you with us. I know that there have been times in both of our lives when we came awfully close to not being with us. And
very, it is just very close.
And it's a delight to know you're out there listening. We have someone who I don't recognize. I'm going to go ahead and call them up here. Hello, this is Dennis. Who is this on the line? Hello? Oh, well, I think somebody's listening, wasn't prepared for that. In any case, good morning, Rick. It is delightful to see you this morning, too.
What do they say? That is what the firefly said when it backed into the fan blades.
Oh, God.
I am delighted.
Oh, gosh. You're taking over my job.
Welcome, everyone, to what I hope will be another stimulating in Bible study, that is, and that you will find some important information to use when you study. Isaiah chapter 63, starting with verse 11. Let's start. Let's start with verse 8, sorry. Let me sing the praises of Yahweh's goodness and of his marvelous deeds in return for all that he has done for us and for the great kindness he has shown us in his mercy and in his boundless goodness. He said, truly they are my people, sons, and no rogues. He proved himself their savior. And all their troubles, it was neither messenger nor angel, but his presence that saved them. In his love and pity, he redeemed them himself. He lifted them up, carried them throughout the days of old. But they rebelled. They grieved his holy.
I seem to remember something about that. You said something about that yesterday.
Keep that in mind. Then he turned enemy and himself waged war on them. They remembered the days of old of Moses, his servant. Where is he who brought out of the sea the shepherd of his flock? Where is he who endowed him with his Holy Spirit, who at the right hand of Moses set to work with his glorious arm? Who divided the waters before them to win himself everlasting renown? Who made them walk through the ocean as easily as a horse through the desert? And that word, ocean, doesn't sound like a sea of reeds to me, but anyway, who am I to argue with the experts? They stumbled as little as an ox going down to the plain. Spirit of Yahweh led them to rest. This is how you guided your people to win yourself glorious renown. Sounds to me like the Holy Spirit was involved greatly in the people, the children of Israel, and that it was the Holy Spirit that divided the waters so that the people could walk through on, it calls it the desert, like a desert, the dry land. It was the Holy Spirit that gave power to the right hand of Moses. It was the Holy Spirit against whom people aggrieved. I talked a little yesterday about the Holy Spirit. And before we go further in our study, I want this to be made clear. The Holy Spirit is the one who has the task of one of us individually through the sanctification process. It is she who works within our intellect if we do not aggrieve her. And what does it mean, aggrieve? Well, she works to help us understand. She teaches us and she helps us understand. But we have to do the work of study, contemplation, putting together the subjects and approaching all of this with an open mind. And what I have said for the last 29 years, everything that you have been taught about God, get rid of it. Everything you have been taught about God that is in your mind and in your intellect, that you believe wholeheartedly, that you hold on to and you love deeply, get rid of it.
And you get rid of it because it is, in fact, a lie. You have been led to believe a lie as if it is the truth, and then you've been told from the pulpit that God will not hold you accountable for what you believe. You can believe anything you want, as long as you believe
well,
it.
Well, I say this, Dennis, I'm not quite that harsh. Well, I say, if it is the truth, you will come across it in your study in search of the truth. So that's why I say, get rid of it, because most, if not everything that you have been taught about God is a lie.
Well, I'm coming from this paradigm. The method is that you take what you know, you put it in a bubble, and you set it aside. Then you learn something new. Then you learn a part of the truth. And when you are convinced that that is the truth, when you know it because it is the words of Jesus, you then put that part of the truth in with what you already know. And when you see anything that conflicts with it, you get rid of that.
Well, now, here's the thing. When I say get rid of it, it's not easily gotten rid of. I mean, you can't just wipe it from your mind.
No.
It's always going to be there. But when in your study and being honest with yourself in your study and you listen to things that we say here, and so you take what we say here and you test it. You go to the Bible. You look, is that what that says? How does it work in the context in which it's presented? When it conflicts with what you have been taught about God and what you believe about God and how God operates and how the Holy Spirit operates, when the conflict comes, you must decide on the side of truth. If you don't want to aggrieve the Holy Spirit. And Dennis, would you look up the definition so we can give a clear definition of aggrieve?
Oh, sure. Be glad to. Thanks. Stop it. My cat.
What are we doing here? We are looking for, with hopeful expectation, a better world, a world without wickedness, sin, crying, death, a world without toxins purposefully put in the air and in the fresh water streams and in the wells, freshwater wells, and in the food. Okay, Dennis?
Merriam-Webster, aggrieve or aggrieved. One, to give pain or trouble to something. So this is what you are doing to it.
And the pain can be emotional as well as physical.
Right. To inflict injury on. So again, this is not something that is happening to you. It is something that you are doing to them.
Right. We're looking for a world that our children and our grandchildren will only know of what we lived in as a bad memory. No sickness, no death, no pain. The perfect life in a perfect world. And that's what we will soon see, just as the man and the woman in the garden lost their place in the perfect garden because they doubted God. They thought that God had not been completely honest with them and that God was trying to withhold something significant that would maybe give them a better understanding of their Creator, not one that He had actually told them about Himself. We want to live in a world where the devil has been defeated, destroyed, and completely annihilated. All those who have willingly chosen to serve Him. Now we know that we have a Father in heaven. We pray to our Father in the heavens. But do you think it would be important to know the truth about our Father in the heavens when we pray to our Father in the heavens?
I would certainly think that would be, at the very least, adequate.
Now, knowing that our Father exists and He dwells in the heavens,
that he created all things, and that he has a son who came here to earth for our sins. And we need to believe that with all our heart before it can really be true and happen for us. That's the plain and simple of what you hear in churches and spiritual gatherings all around the world who worship the God, our Father in the heavens. But don't you think that for God to take the time and to be interested enough in us that we know everything about him, that he has given us the information for, that he doesn't want to be a mysterious figure in the heavens that we honor with worship.
Rick, and one of the things that that just instantly came to my mind when you said that word mystery, most Christians, if you ask them about knowing God like you've described, they'll say, well, you know, God works in mysterious ways, his wonders to perform, and therefore we really don't have to know. All we have to do is live it.
We have to have faith.
Is to have faith, absolutely.
You may not know that God has revealed so much information about himself, about the Holy Spirit, and about his son. His son came here and he told us, he told the people at the time, his eyewitness disciples Matthew and John wrote down what they saw and what they heard. He was teaching us and revealing to us his Father. And he told his disciples and he told all the people there, if you have seen me, you have seen the Father. And of course, we in our finite flesh and blood minds take in those words, and how do we understand it? When we hear those words, what is our perception of those words? Because it was very well illustrated that when he said, if you have seen me, you have seen the Father, the people would go, are you saying you're the Father? Bam! That triggered the religious leadership to know that this guy was a fraud, because no one can see God. But what if he was saying it in the spiritual context? Because seeing a person, such as you're walking down the street or you're in the grocery store or a store shopping or you're in a park, or you're at a gathering or a conference, or you're eating in a restaurant, you look around you. Do you see people? How many people
in the restaurant or in the grocery store or in the park or on the street. How many people that you see with your eyes, and you can see them, you can see how they look, you can see how they're dressed, you can see if they have any children with them, you can see if they have any other adults with you, you can see everything. But does seeing them make you automatically know them? So that when you see someone, you know them, you know everything about them. You know what's going on. You know their past. You know their future. You know everything. You see them, and so you know them. So everybody that you see with your eye, you immediately know everything about them. Obviously not. When his disciples asked him, show us the Father and we will believe. In fact, if you like, we can turn there. Which is in John chapter 14. And let's start with, verse 1. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God still. And trust in me. There are many rooms in my Father's house. If there were not, I should have told you. I'm going to prepare a place for you, and after I have gone and prepared you a place, I shall return to take you with me so that where I am, you may be too. You know the place where I am going. I want to stop right there. You know the place where I am going. Have they ever seen the place where he's going? With their eyes? I mean, did he take them there and say, here, this is where I'm going to be bringing you eventually? But he says, you know the place where I'm going. So Thomas says the obvious, Lord, we do not know where you are going. Now, who's right? Who's telling the truth and who isn't? Because the Son of God says, you know the place where I'm going. And Thomas says, Lord, we don't know. So is the Son of God a little confused that, you know, he didn't show them the place where he was going, but he said it anyway? The first thing you need to realize when you start the sanctification process is that it is purely spiritual. The flesh and blood part of finding your way to the kingdom and to righteousness is the water baptism. You're born of the water, and what that does is it washes you clean of the world. You've been born again you've been born out of the water. And that's your statement that you are starting the process to knowing the Father, the mother, and your brother. You are making a statement that you are starting the process, not that you've completed the process. I know most people, I mean everyone that I have talked with their understanding about baptism is that
when you are baptized, you are in the kingdom. You're in the church, and so therefore you're in the kingdom. Your name is written on the church membership book. So you are in the kingdom, but I'm sorry to inform you, you're not in the kingdom. And we've read in John chapter 3 what the Son of God said to Nicodemus. Except a man be born of the water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Do you know the place where he is coming from to get us? Thomas said, Lord, we do not know where you are going, so how can we know the way? You know, I think of this. His response to Nicodemus that night was, you are a teacher in Israel, and you don't know this? You are a teacher in Israel, and you don't know this? If the teachers don't know this, how on earth are the people going to know it? Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one can come to the Father except through me. If you know me, you know my Father too. From this moment, you know him and have seen him. Yeah. So Philip said, Lord, let us see the Father, and then we shall be satisfied. With you all this time, Philip, said Jesus to him, and you still do not know me. To have seen me is to have seen the Father. So how can you say, let us see the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me? There is the key. He just told them how this all works. I am in the Father, and the Father is in me. That's how you know the Father. But when you understand that there is no sin in the Father, and there is no sin in the Son, and there is no sin in the Holy Spirit, then the only way for us to be in the Father and the Son is for the Holy Spirit to be in us. And the only way for the Holy Spirit to be in us is to have no sin in us. And the only way to have no sin in us is to complete the sanctification process And when there's no sin in us, we are holy. And at that moment, when we have no sin in us, we are in the kingdom. We don't have to go somewhere. We don't have to be taken somewhere where the kingdom is. Because when the Holy Spirit is in us, we are in the kingdom. And so you could say that the kingdom of God is in us when there's no sin in us. Is this what your pastors tell you in church, or your priests, or your Bible workers, or your evangelists, or those who come to your home to give you Bible studies or religious studies at school? Is this what they tell you? I think not. I don't know anyone who espouses the fact that you must be completely cleansed from sin. But what the devil has done is he confounds us with our filthiness. That we have sin we don't even know about and we will never know about. And therefore we will never be able to get rid of. And that our flesh is so sinful that it basically is our flesh. Sin is the fabric of our flesh. And so don't even try. Don't even start the sanctification process. You just understand that your spirit, not the Holy Spirit, your spirit, the spirit that we have that makes us unique, a unique individual, it is righteous already. It's righteous. It's the flesh that is sinful. And the spirit wars against the flesh, and the flesh wars back against the spirit, and the struggle is going on inside. Wait a minute. That isn't what the Son of God taught. But that's what Paul teaches. The words of Paul come right out of the council of hell. They are the darnel seeds that were planted among the wheat seeds after the Son of God went back to his Father. I am the way through the truth to life. Think of it this way. He came here to testify to the truth, and I'm sure that all of our listeners know that. For sure, because we keep emphasizing that text in John 18. The reason the Son of God came here is verse 27 of John chapter 18. So you are a king then, says Pilate. It is you who say it, answered Jesus. Yes, I am a king. By saying he's a king, he has to have a kingdom. I'm sorry, but a king without a kingdom is... Now, he has a kingdom, but there isn't anyone in it who's alive on earth at that time.
Even the disciples were not in the kingdom yet. And he makes that clear. We just read it. He said, the place where I am going, you will follow later. For this reason, I was born. I came into the world for this, to bear witness to the truth. And all who are on the side of truth, listen to my voice. All who are on the side of truth, listen to my voice, says the King of the Kingdom of God. I am the way, because I've told you the truth. And if you learn the truth, and if you hold to the truth, and if you follow the truth, you will find life, because you will be in the kingdom of God, where there is only eternal life. There is no death, no injury, no suffering, no pain, no sickness, no disease, no famine. No one comes to the Father except through me. No one, even the guy that was in the marriage feast and he didn't have a robe of righteousness on. He didn't have the required wedding garment. But somehow he was there in the kingdom, and who knows how he got in there. The king didn't even know how he managed to get in there without the garment on. So he couldn't have come through the door. He had to come in there some other way. And maybe he was hoping that he would be seen righteous by association with the righteous. If you know me, you know my Father too. We're still in John 14, verse 3. Verse 7. If you know me, you know my Father too. He doesn't say, if you know of me, if you've heard of me. If you know me, you know my Father too. From this moment, you know him and have seen him, because their teacher identified himself as one with the Father. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. If you've heard me, you've heard the Father. If you've listened to me, you've listened to the Father. If you've learned from me, you've learned from the Father. Philip said, Lord, let us see the Father and we will be satisfied. Have I been with you all this time, Philip? You still do not know me? You've been with me all this time and you still do not know me? And yet most Christians today, I'd say probably every Christian today, says, I know Jesus. And I've accepted him as my personal Savior. I've been baptized. I know him. No, you don't. You know of him. What you think you know of him has come from sources other than him. To know him is to know his testimony. What he taught, what he said, those are the words of life. Just saying that I know that he lives in heaven with the Father is not knowing him. to know him is like a husband knowing his wife and a wife knowing her husband, a child knowing their parent and a parent knowing their child. Knowing is not to know of. Seen me is to have seen the Father. So how can you say, let us see the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? Here it is. Here it is. Pay attention. The words I say to you, I do not speak as from myself. It is the Father living in me who is doing this work. You must believe me when I say that I am in the Father and the Father is in me. Believe on the evidence of this work, if for no other reason. Tell you most solemnly, whoever believes in me will perform the same works as I do myself. He will perform even greater works because I'm going to the Father. Works, miracles. How effective were the miracles the Son of God performed? How many people said, we believe what you are saying because no one could do the things that you do unless God was with him? Oh, they said that. Even the priests who condemned him to death said that. But it was because of the miracles they were condemning him, because they were afraid that if he kept it up, especially after he brought Lazarus back to life after he'd been dead for 3 days, 4 days, he brought Lazarus back to life. Don't get him out of our way right now. If we don't get him taken care of, we are going to lose our place of high position, our honor, our authority, our control, our wealth. We will lose everything we have because he is not one of us. We're talking about the priests. These are the individuals who taught the people what they knew about the law. And yet, they were plotting to kill the author of the law. Now, a few words about the Holy Spirit. Talked about the Father, talked about the Son. We mentioned the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is a unique, individual, divine, heavenly being. And I want to read the verse that I talked about a week or two or so ago. And you find it in Exodus 38. Verse 8. He made the bronze basin and its bronze support from the mirrors of the women who served at the entrance to the tent of meeting. The bronze altar, that bronze could come from anywhere. All the bronze in the outer court could come from anywhere. But the laver, the basin and its supports, that bronze could only be from the mirrors of the serving women, the holy women, who tended to the workers during the construction of the tabernacle in the wilderness. Dennis, you look like you want to say.
So what quality of face was shown in those mirrors?
Feminine.
Feminine, exactly.
And Revelation, I'm kind of rushing this and I'm sorry, but we're about done and we're about out of time, not done. We'll never be done, but we're about out of time. Revelation 12, starting with verse 1. Now a great sign appeared in heaven, a woman, not a man, not a spirit, not a dragon, not a bear, not any kind of an animal.
Not someone who identifies as a woman.
A woman. Adorned with the sun, standing on the moon. Moon, by the way, is a feminine symbol. Sure. With the 12 stars in her crown, she was pregnant and in labor, crying out in the pangs of childbirth. Then a second sign appeared in the sky, a huge red dragon. Let's skip over to the dragon stopped in front of the woman as she was having the child so that he could eat it as soon as it was born from its mother. The woman brought a male child into the world, and the son who was to rule all nations. This is the king of the kingdom of God. And the child was taken straight up to God and to his throne, while the woman escaped into the desert or the wilderness, where God had made a place for her safety ready for her to be looked after for 1260 days. Then it talks about the war in the heavens and the devil and his angels being thrown out. And then verse 17, then the dragon was enraged with the woman and went away to make war on the last of her children. So the son that goes up to heaven and to God's throne is her firstborn son, and that can only be the son of God, who was the son of man. He was born of the same woman that these at the last, in the last days, are born, and they are his brothers and sisters. Who is born of this woman? Who is this woman? The woman is the Holy Spirit, because when we are born of the water and the Spirit, we have completed the sanctification process and we are in the kingdom. And when the woman has, the Holy Spirit has led us through the sanctification process by helping us learn and understand and practice the truth and righteousness, and we are born of her into the kingdom as a righteous person, the dragon is coming after those because they are the ones who will cause the defeat of his kingdom. The defeat of his kingdom has happened. It just is in the process of crumbling into dust.
I'm going to take 2 minutes before we finally close to play a song for you that was written in 1970 and performed by a group that I was in. And I want you to listen to the words because they absolutely even back then, we didn't know what we were writing, but we were writing that song for this time. Listen to this.
What are you going to do? The Lord above gave you a life to serve him and the knowledge of what's right and wrong to do. In your sinful, selfish ways, you have forgotten him. On the judgment day, what are you going to do? What are you going to do, a sinner, when God calls your name on that final judgment day? When you face your God, can you stand alone? Oh, sinner, what are you going to do? The hours of your life are quickly passing, but you cling to your wicked, sinful ways. Oh, you laugh when they tell you of the future, but what's going to happen on the judgment day? What are you going to do, a sinner, when God calls your name on that final judgment day? When you face your God, can you stand alone? Oh, sinner, what are you going to do? The time has come to think of where you're going. The time to change your wicked, sinful way. God is calling now, but he will not call forever. And his mercy ends on the judgment day. What are you going to do, O sinner, when God calls your name on that final judgment day? When you face your God, can you stand alone? O sinner, what are you going to do? What are you going to do?
And you know what? Back then, it was all grace. Mm-hmm. Back then, it was all love. Back then, none of what we are talking about today was even the remotest thought in the mind of anyone. And yet, today, I can play that song and know that we wrote that song for this kind of moment where we have to get across to the people of the earth. The only way to be saved is to be in the kingdom of heaven. And the only way to get there is through knowing who Jesus Christ is and what he stands for.
And what are these days?
These are the days of Elijah. Thank you for joining us all, and we encourage you to go to our Facebook page and take a look around. We encourage you also to go to our websites. Primary website is spiritoftruthministry.net, and there you will find lots of good writing by Rick Sterling, including our book, The Spirit of the Church. We will be with you again next Friday at 10 a.m. Pacific time for another edition of The Bible on Trial, and a week from today for another edition of The Revelation of Jesus with Rick Sterling, where we will keep going on this topic, and we hope that you will invite your friends. On behalf of Spirit of Truth Ministry, this is Dennis wishing you all a good day and a happy Sabbath, and we'll see you next time.